What a joy it is to share with you about the things of God. And this is the fourth in our faith series of What We Believe and Why. As you recall, the first dealt with the integrity of the Word of God, the Holy Bible. The second dealt with questions that the Bible gives answer, and otherwise many of them defy any kind of human answer, such as who is God? What is God? What is God's requirements of man? Where's man going? How did we get here? Where are we going? And the third one was probably the most important, dealing with the doctrine of Messiah. And this one is probably going to be the most difficult in the series. This is the one that really rips at our heart, because it's about the mystery of iniquity, and the sad reality is that we have witnessed the mystery of iniquity become full right before our eyes. And when you talk about a mystery of iniquity, it's a mystery. What it really is not what it appears to be. And surely this one of our series will make many enemies. But nevertheless, the time is short. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if you've been overtaken in something, it's only your ability to receive the truth by the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of truth and holiness, which could allow you to be set free from the wiles and snares of the devil. And there are many, because Jesus spoke of these days, saying that many would come in His name, saying that I am Christ, and would deceive many. And Jesus told us that the main ministry in these last days would be the ministry of the false prophet, the false teacher. And yet they're going to come saying Jesus is Lord, and would deceive many. So this is a difficult part of our series, and no doubt many of you will be offended. But nevertheless, whether you're offended or you're not offended, you deserve to know exactly what it is that we believe. We, of course, do believe in the doctrine of Messiah. And I hope that some of you will listen to that and want to listen to the doctrine of Messiah over and over, because that is the one doctrine that you must get. As we go through this mystery of iniquity, I'm going to try to make it clear when I'm giving you just things that I believe and things that are solidly founded on the Word of God. One of the biggest problems that people who name the name of Jesus Christ today have is that a large segment of people who name the name of Christ have replaced the biblical model of Christianity with a mystical model. Much of what is called Christianity today is much closer in relationship to Buddhism or Hinduism. I remember a well-known Pentecostal pastor of a large church here in the United States told a fellow pastor once that if he wanted to build a big church, that this young pastor must develop a mystique around himself. The idea is for the pastor to create an aura by distancing himself from the people. All sorts of ploys are used for this effect. Sometimes they might use a story about an out-of-body experience, supernatural visions or dreams, prophecies, or so-called words of knowledge or words of wisdom, and so on. That usually does the job pretty nicely. There's a popular author, maybe some of you have read his books, he's very, very popular. Rick Joyner is his name. And they have turned this ruse into a big moneymaker. His book, Final Quest, is little more than doctrines of devils. And you say, how dare you name names? Well, Paul did it. All the apostles did it. And it is biblical to name names when people are being led to destruction through false doctrine. It turns spiritual warfare into a self-effort exercise and detracts from Christ's glorious victory on our behalf. And worse, it has the effect of interpreting Scripture on the basis of Rick Joyner's own visionary experiences at the supposed judgment seat of Christ. And thus, it really reverses a major purpose of the Word of God. And the upshot of this whole thing is that it's replacing the biblical model of Christianity with a mystical model that gives rise to bizarre manifestations and crazy illustrations. And in short, it's an immense shift and replaces the true gospel of Christ with a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now, the gospel is very simple. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And the biblical model has always been followed by the historic men of God, men of great faith, throughout the history of the church, the apostles. And they were followed by great men of God like Erasmus, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, Dwight L. Moody, and you could name many more. Many of them are listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a very, very good read. If you haven't read that, that's almost like a must read in this time in which we live today. But the biblical model of Christianity contains three elements: the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the regenerated mind of man. And it's governed by the Word of God, with Christ being central. The major appeal is always through the mind, which must remain alert, rational, and ordered at all times. And the emotions are subject to the understanding. Now, the mystical model, on the other hand, contains only two elements: spirit plus the human spirit. And this is a recent phenomenon. It comes from places like Toronto and Pensacola. And it removes the Word of God. Now, when you have the Spirit agreeing with the human spirit, the people overtaken by this form of the mystery of iniquity just assume it's true. But we're commanded by God to test the spirits. This model is really much more like Hinduism or Buddhism. It is spiritualism. The mystical model is governed by so-called spiritual experience, so that the Word of God is no longer foundational. Experience, and not Christ, not the Word of God, is what becomes central in this new mystical model. Beware, folks, and if you've been ensnared by this, you better come back. But it has tremendous appeal. Now, let me tell you something. A demon can make you feel real good on your way to hell. You see, the appeal is mainly through the emotions, with the mind remaining passive or neutral. You see, one thing the Christian never does is have a passive, neutral mind. The self-control fruit of the Spirit must always be engaged with the mind. The battlefield is the mind. We as Christians are to take every thought captive. We're to have our minds renewed by the washing and regeneration of the Word and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are to filter everything coming into our mind and test it with the Word of God. The Bible tells us over and over, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God, as holy men were moved by the Spirit of God to write what God had instructed them. And so, therefore, if it is the Spirit of truth, you will find that the Spirit of Truth always agrees with the Word. The Word always confirms the Spirit of Truth. You see, because the Word of God is absolute truth. If there is ever a deviation with what that Spirit is telling you and what is written in the Word of God, you better beware. Now, the Bible, if you take things out of context, can become a pretext for anything you want to do or believe. But it is the full context, the preponderance of the Scriptures, that determine whether it's truth or whether it's error. Now, mysticism spiritualizes ordinary objects without any biblical authorization or warrant, no biblical basis, and this is including things like the Toronto Blessing and Redeeming the Land seminars, even Promise Keepers. That's a dangerous thing, what's happening there. Because what's a Promise Keeper? God is the one who keeps promises. But how does this impact upon the church today? Well, there are a number of modern prophets running around, not like the prophets of old, who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and were recorded in the Scriptures. But you've got modern prophets like Bob Jones out of the Kansas City Prophets. And he is a man who is influenced by the occult. A spirit guide regularly visits him. John Wimber, who was the head of those Vineyard churches, used him to speak to Christian leaders in different parts of the world. And when once you accept this mystical model, something very dangerous happens. This is what I believe the Bible talks about mainly when it says having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's something which men like Rick Joyner and John Wimber appear to have readily done. And this sort of thing can happen, folks. Sadly, I must tell you, it can happen quite easily. It all goes back probably, it's a relatively recent thing, and it's really gained momentum in these last days when we've watched this mystery of iniquity become full. But if you trace it back, about as far as I know to trace it back is about 1848. When there were the Fox sisters, Kate Fox, and I think her sister's name was Margaret, I can't really remember, but the Fox sisters, back in a small town in New York, is where modern spiritualism, as far as I know, was born. And you can check these guys out on the web or on the encyclopedia. And individual spiritualists were often members or even ministers in Christian churches. And this happened even though the Fox sisters had confessed their fraud, oddly enough, which had originated not from the spirits, but rather from a double-jointed big toe that was very adept at tapping on the table in these seances. And these spiritistic-type visions and dreams are becoming more frequent among so-called Christian people. Often people will see justification for extra-biblical revelation. If any revelation cannot stand the test, the full test supported by the full context of the Word of God, line upon line upon line upon line, and precept upon precept upon precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, you'd better beware. Because it's only the Word of God which gives you the capability to test the spirits, to see if they're of God. And if you don't use the Word of God, what are you going to believe? You're going to be led in error, because these are days of strong delusion. When Jesus warned us that all the pulpits would be filled with false teachers coming, saying Jesus is Lord. What am I going to believe? I believe the Word of God. And I want to be able to say always, it is written, it is written, it is written. And what am I quoting? I'm quoting the Word of God. I'm going to battle Satan and anyone who may have problems with spirits that are not of God, the same way Jesus showed us, with the Word of God, being able to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. How, I wonder, can the biblical context be ignored? And this is being taught by TBN and all the big faith, Word of Faith ministries. And they have become apostate, because when they suppose that gain is godliness, the command of the Word of God. The command of the Lord in 1 Timothy 6:5 is, when they suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The faith which was delivered to us by the apostles is based upon the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture only. Scripture only is to be the final judge, the test of all revelations, dreams, visions. All must pass the scripture only test. Now, some of these folks calling themselves Christian today, they even praise occultists like Nostradamus as one of God's prophets. Some of them go so far as to encourage people to seek astral travel with God, and the end of that pursuit will be that they receive spirits which they think are from God, which may make them feel good, but it's really the God of this age, and it's not the God of Scripture. And it's no wonder the church is going deeper and deeper into mysticism and the occult. And many in today's modern apostate church denigrate the godly men of the historic church councils, who argued and fought diligently to preserve our most precious faith, the faith that was delivered to the apostles. And these men maintained and agreed upon the canon of Scripture as the Word of God. And these men today, by some of these who are replacing the church and the faith delivered by the apostles with this apostate brand of Christianity, often accuse these great men of being arrogant and intellectually proud, while apparently failing to detect the arrogance of their own ignorance. And tragically, you see so many good people falling for Satan's ploy through these false teachers that Jesus warned us would be filling all the pulpits in these days. Our warning is strong. Keep away from the school of the prophets. Their deception will rub off onto others. It's part of this drift into mysticism and will eventually crumble, just like the Kansas City prophets began to crumble after the vineyard rift in December of 95. Paul Cain is no longer associated, nor Bob Jones, who was exposed for immorality. Although Rick Joyner may still be joined, Rick Joyner was knighted as a Knight of Malta. And that should be enough said if you know anything about the Knights of Malta. If you don't, call me and ask me, but that's proof enough. But we're trying to get into this mystery of iniquity and lawlessness. I have to ask you, have you patiently endured much insult and ridicule for faithfully proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord? That's part of our call in this time, the day of vengeance of our God. Have you been hearing the Lord say to you, come out of her, my people, and you see no place to go? Where can you meet with God's people on the Sabbath? Among those who claim to be part of the faithful remnant, where is the reality that should be evident among the faithful remnant? How few even know what faith or grace mean today beyond quoting the heresies of the false prosperity gospel teachers? Is there a church without the influence of the spirits of Nicolaitan and Balaam and Jezebel? Is there not hypocrisy, or at least inconsistency, to reduce Christianity to just be nice? Folks, back before gay meant sodomite, nice used to mean ignorant, stupid, and wanton. Nice is what Adam did. Adam, you see, was being nice when he followed Eve after the nice fruit at the suggestion of the nice serpent. Jesus was anything but nice. He was always truth. He was truth personified. Many today in Christianity say, well, they profess Jesus as Lord, nothing else is required. How dare you give offense or be judgmental? Well, I get that all the time. You see, we have witnessed the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness become full by those who have come saying Jesus is Lord. And for this cause, his name is blasphemed among the heathen, because they put religious hypocrisy in the name of Jesus on top of their sins. Well, what can we do? What must we do? Let's start by identifying the three spirits that Yeshua said would take over and seek to completely destroy all but a very small remnant of redeemed believers in the last days. In Revelation 2:6, he says, "But thou, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Says the same thing in verse 15. He says, "So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, if Jesus says he hates something, we ought to know what it is. What's a Nicolaitan? Jesus hates it. Nicolaitans is a personal name meaning conqueror of the people. And don't you see, that's what these guys are doing. They develop this mystique to separate themselves and kind of insulate them from the majority of the people, and they actually practice witchcraft in these churches. You must perform in a certain way and be just thus and so, or else you're not part of the inner circle. The Lord says twice it's something that he hates, and we need to know what it's all about and make sure we don't do it. Some churches had an elevated class of members, a clergy and a laity perhaps. We need to better understand what's going on here with this Nicolaitan spirit. Now, folks, we do need to be under authority. We submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And though we need to be under authority, if God is no respecter of persons, how dare we be? Many churches elevate the status of their pastors and teachers and leaders above the body and even above the Word. Consider the following as preferring church leaders to being led by the Spirit is idolatry. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, he said, "The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And you have this day," Samuel said, "rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us." The Lord hates striving for status in his church. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Like the watchman says, it's a race to the bottom. Everything we do for someone less fortunate, we do for King Yeshua. There was also an heretical group in the early church who taught immorality and idolatry. And they're condemned in Revelation 2, 6, and 15 for their practices in Ephesus and Pergamon and Thyatira. And apparently, they had resisted the false prophecy being preached in Revelations 2, 20 through 25. The Nicolaitans have been linked to the type of heresy taught by Balaam. In Revelation 2:11, we find, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." We need to call and identify just what Balaam is today. Balaam was first and foremost a prophet for profit, or like Elijah says, a profiteer prophet. The teachers of the pre-tribulation rapture who are profiting from their teachings of this strong delusion represent Balaam. "Just be nice, because we're not under the law, we're under grace," is the catchphrase of Nicolaitan, Balaam, and Jezebel. But there's more to Balaam. He makes unity of the body impossible. Those who know the truth of the Word of God by the quickening of the Holy Spirit will not yield to Balaam, and they are therefore blamed for the schism of Balaam. The real source of the schism is the mystery of iniquity propagated by Balaam, Nicolaitan, and Jezebel. The mystery of iniquity is the claim to being Christians while they are against God's royal law and his established order. If you resist Nicolaitan, Balaam, and Jezebel, and stand for the truth of all of God's word, expect to be labeled as an heretic, crazy, and unloving. The doctrine of Balaam is pleasant to the itching ears of the majority, who will listen only to the prophets who tell them what they want to hear. Verse 26, it says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Earlier in the passage to the Thyatira church, we come across Jezebel. Jezebel is a personal name, meaning, "Where is the prince?" That's actually what Jezebel means. Where is the prince? Have you heard Jezebel saying, "Where is the prince? Antichrist? Doesn't matter to us. We'll be raptured before he's revealed." That's Jezebel, folks. We're called to take the good news to the Jew first. And certainly, it is inconsistent, if not hypocritical, to say we believe we will be out of here during the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when we know that all Israel will be saved. Jezebel will also license and encourage or excuse idolatry and immorality. Jezebel also wants to know where is the prince or the church leader so that she can seduce him. Often Jezebel, the false church, will exalt herself over her husband. Jezebel does not reverence her husband. Jezebel tries even to tell Jesus what to do. Folks, we know that the law does not save anyone. However, the way that any redeemed or saved person is able to prove it to himself or anyone else is that Yeshua, Jesus, gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and holiness, to keep and do God's commandments. They're commandments of God, not suggestions. The Holy Spirit empowers us to delight in his royal law, not just the power to pontificate or practice feigned affection. Do you love the truth? Do you really love the truth? Folks, often the truth is offensive. Let me tell you a little bit about what grace really is. Grace, they tell you, is unmerited favor. But, folks, that's not even the tip of the iceberg. Grace is the God-given gift to be able to repent. Let me say it again. Grace is the God-given gift to be able to repent. No vain creature, and every human being is a creature of vanity. No human being can repent without that gift of the grace of God. You cannot repent apart from God's grace. We're all creatures of vanity. It's not possible for any vain creature to repent without grace. The Holy Spirit, along with grace, empowers man to obey from the heart. And anything less than that, including the idea of salvation by grace alone, with no requirement other than professing belief, without free will, repentant action, is and should be regarded as gross evil. This is the false faith of Nicolaitan, Balaam, and Jezebel's phony baloney faith, and such faith is not Christian. Understand this. We must ask what law. We must ask what law. Every time that you're reading in the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit what law. Whenever you read that important little three-letter word in the scripture, anybody that ever mentions that little three-letter word law, ask them what law they are talking about. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John chapter 2, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Anytime that we see that word law in Scripture, we better know which of the three possible types of law mentioned in Scripture that we're talking about. Whenever anyone mentions law, be sure to ask them what law they're talking about. The mystery of iniquity is those whose religious exterior covers a heart that is against God's royal law. Antinomian means against law. Those claiming to be Christians are expected to know, love, keep, and do God's royal law. Now, here are the three basic types of law. One, the law of sin and death. This is the law that the blood of Jesus saves us from. Only the blood of Jesus can save us from the law of sin and death. The curse of the law of sin and death is death. The law of sin and death is the law from which the blood of Yeshua and only the blood of Jesus can save us. What is the law of sin and death? Real simple. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 18 says the same thing. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. That's very simple. What law is the law of sin and death? The law of Moses. To this day, still 613 commandments, laws, ordinances, mitzvot, even to this day, 613 laws in that law of Moses. And most every time that Paul talks about law, that's what he's talking about, the law of Moses. Now, many of these, like circumcision, the Levitical priesthood, are done away with in the New Covenant through the better priesthood of our great high priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Now, if we were smart enough, we would probably see that many of these still make good sense today. However, we have glorious freedom in Messiah, and we have a better covenant, okay? That's the law of Moses, and that's the law Paul is talking about when he solves this. These modern-day false teachers breed all this confusion, not knowing the difference. And then again, you have God's royal law. Now, royal law is a New Testament term. What is God's royal law? God's royal law is the Ten Commandments, the everlasting covenant. Jesus wrote these with his finger in stone, and he also writes it on every circumcised heart. Every born-again heart has these Ten Commandments written on it. They're simple instructions. The first four teach us how to love God, and the other six teach us how to love our neighbor. Yes, it still includes the fourth commandment. You know, it's an insult to God to call Lucifer Sun God Day the Lord's Day. If we don't keep all of his Ten Commandments in the tribulation that's coming and is now upon us, if we don't keep all ten of his commandments, we will not likely be one of those who is able to endure to the end of the great tribulation. If we don't love and delight in God's Sabbath, we're in trouble and don't even know it. That's unrighteousness by definition. And this is why Jesus said to pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Tribulation is the time context of that neglected instruction. Break these laws, these royal laws, these Ten Commandments. You break these laws and you deceive yourself if you think you'll escape. Yeshua did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He magnified God's royal law. His blood is the propitiation, the payment for our sins that are past. He empowers us by his Holy Spirit to stop sinning. He gives us the grace to walk in repentance and true righteousness and holiness. Yeshua is the real Savior who gives the grace and power to stop sinning. Jesus would tell them after he healed them, go and sin no more. And the real Jesus will give you the power of the Holy Ghost to go and sin no more. Redeemed people stop walking in the lust of their flesh. Redeemed people are sanctified. Sanctification is the will of God for every redeemed person. Sanctification has a beginning and continues growing in grace, the ability to repent, to finally see him as he is. And while we're growing in grace, one gets to know Yeshua better and better by reading the Word of God and prayer, and you get better and better at correctly answering that question, what would Jesus do? Sanctification must have the power of the Spirit of truth to answer that question, what would Jesus do, with truth to ourselves, most of all, and also to others. Sanctification is the process of taking every thought captive to the mind of Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ. It's having our minds renewed. It's obeying from the heart. And as the prophet Elijah says, to be a God pleaser, not a self pleaser or a people pleaser. The teachings of mystical identification with Christ and the power of the Spirit are available, openly available in the Scripture. And Christians should not be misled into turning aside into new private revelations from the heavens or the deep that pretend to overturn the scriptural revelation. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 is where the section in Romans 10 comes from. It's a parallel that Paul used. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And Paul said the same thing in Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that's to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Have you ever heard that some people just don't show much change when they become Christians, and that does not mean anything about their salvation? I would have to suggest that that kind of makes Jesus a liar. It kind of says that Jesus was wrong to say that you really don't know them by their fruit after all. I would have to say that suggests that Paul was wrong when he told us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A simple sinner's prayer is not the same as repenting and praying through, calling on the name of the Lord until he answers. Too many claim to know him, and too few really do. Nicolaitane, Balaam, and Jezebel seek to control with their deep revelations and great human spirituality. Well, I tell you, don't be impressed. Watch out and take heed whenever you find biblical standards being replaced with natural human morality. Watch out. These spirits are the spirits that we are to resist, and they will put emphasis on revelation from within ahead of Scripture. Folks, don't do that. That's a strong delusion. That's a snare of the devil. Watch out. Whenever natural human spirituality is interpreted as the revelation of God passed through the soul without solid Scripture in full context to back it up, we must search the Scriptures and learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Show me where to find it at least twice in the Bible. Never allow personal revelations to contradict the word of God. One of the most common techniques of the spirits that we are to resist is to produce a secret revelation from the Messiah that came after the New Testament was completed. Watch out for progressive revelation. It must, I say again, it must be verified by the authorized King James Scriptures. Do not allow anyone, including the Pope, to have the right to overturn and modify the authorized Word of God. Look again at how Paul warns us against seeking a private revelation from the Spirit when it contradicts the plain, open, apostolic teachings of the first century church. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that's to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that's to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is contained in the authorized Scriptures. We therefore must resist the progressive revelations of Nicolaitane, Balaam, and Jezebel. They may forcefully and strongly argue that they are obedient. This is a good example of why it is called the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness. Outwardly, it does not appear to be what it really is. It argues for obedience, but the obedience it tries to enforce is to a private revelation that replaces the teaching of Yeshua and the apostles in the New Testament. Cheap grace is not grace. Grace is simply the time that God gives us while our spirit is still in our body to conform ourselves to the Word of God. Grace is the gift of God that can make any vain creature, and every man is a vain creature, be able to repent. No man can repent. It's impossible for any man to repent without God's grace. Grace, sure, it's unmerited favor, but that's about as incomplete of an understanding of grace as anyone could have. Jude and Peter make it very clear that the principle of law and grace, punishment for disobedience, continues on in the New Testament. Jude says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And Peter tells us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Verse 10 is an account of these seducers as exceedingly wicked, but chiefly them that walked after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Peter tells us to look at the examples of Noah and Lot to see how God showed mercy to faithful, obedient individuals. In verses 5 and in verses 7 through 9, he compares them to obedient, faithful Christians today. Loyal, faithful, obedient, in other words, repentant Christians are under grace. The unrepentant are not under grace. Let me say it again. The unrepentant are not under grace. And they may expect and are under the full penalty of disobedience to God's royal law. For the repentant Christian, the law and its penalty are no threat. Peter clearly tells us that the willfully rebellious and disobedient are not under grace. They are under the law, and they will bear the full punishment for their rebellion and disobedience. And that is how it is in the New Testament and the whole Bible. Repentance is a changing of the mind or a turning from sin to God. No one can do this without God's grace. Repentance means a reorientation of the sinner to God. A direct connection between the prophets and the New Testament is found in John the Baptist. He appeared out there in the wilderness, and he, like they, issued the call to his own generation for this radical kind of turning. He baptized those who, by confessing their sins, responded to his invitation. And likewise, he expected that those who had made this commitment would demonstrate by their actions the change which they had made in their heart. And he differed, though, from the prophets in that his message of repentance was intricately bound up with his expectation of the imminent coming of the Messiah. And it is such a joy for us to have come to know a man such as John the Baptist, a man whose testimony is that God called him Elijah. And he preaches with salted words that few can hear, but the people who do have ears to hear rejoice at those salted words. The Messiah came also preaching a message of repentance. He stressed the need that all men had to repent. Jesus summoned his followers to turn and become like children. He defined his ministry in terms of calling sinners to repentance. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ, calling sinners to repentance. Moreover, he illustrated his understanding of repentance in the parable of the prodigal who returned to the Father. And like John, he insisted that the life that was changed was obvious by the fruit that it bore. The gospel is very simple. Jesus Christ died for sinners. We're born sinners, we'll die sinners. The difference is some will die sinners bound for hell, and some will be redeemed sinners bound for eternal glory. And Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he gives the power of the Holy Spirit to stop sinning. Once saved, always saved. We're going to do what we believe series tape on that subject, because it's probably the number one doctrine of devils. We are free to leave the Father. One of everyone's favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal. Don't forget, the Father, nobody could take that son out of the Father's hand, but the Father allowed that son to leave. And when he was gone, the testimony of the Father was, "My son is lost. My son is dead." He said, "My son which was lost is found. My son which was dead is alive." No one can take us out of the Father's hand, but we're free to turn. And God is the God who sets free from bondage. He is not a control freak. Satan, the false god, is a control freak. The true God sets free from bondage. He will allow you the freedom to turn from him and go to hell if that's your choice. He allows you to make the choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, we choose to submit willingly to the lordship of the Holy One, or we choose to go our own way. It is a straight and narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that go into it. No one can take you out of the Father's hand, but if you want to walk away, you'll be allowed to do so. The Father sets free from bondage. You bind yourself to him, but you're always free to go, even to hell, if you do not repent. Cheap grace, or grace without repentance and obedience to God's royal law, is no grace at all. No one can earn salvation. Let me say it again. No one can earn salvation. Just one sin makes one a sinner. No amount of perfection can make up for any sin. Only the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua, can do that for any past sin. Does God require future obedience? Yes. Yes, he does. If we believe he does, are we falling into the trap of trying to earn salvation? No, absolutely not. What is required of us? How do we avoid the mystery of iniquity trap, which says that after becoming a Christian, you should be a good boy, but it really is optional, and in the final analysis, anything goes? If we say that obedience is required, how do we avoid the trap of trusting in works for salvation? The biblical answer is the doctrine of repentance. Jesus is the way. Yeshua is the way. The way is the way of repentance. Understand what repentance is. Understand what we are to repent from. Understand what defines sin. Are you going to use God's definition or natural human judgment according to the commandments and traditions of men? Understand that repentance is not something that happens only once, but is to become a way of life as God gives grace to repent. Will we walk in the grace to repent or frustrate the grace to repent in the way of rebellion? Choose ye this day whom you will serve, God or self, God or the world, God or the lust of the flesh, God's law or man's law. Repentance is an attitude and a state of mind. Repentance includes a sincere intent to obey God. If you have been fooled by the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of lawlessness, I must tell you to repent. No lawless theories exempt anyone from God's rules. Believing that you're right does not make you right. Doing what God says is right makes you right. The mystery of iniquity replaces God's rules for your own rules, or no rules at all. If you think any standards are an adequate replacement for biblical law as more spiritual of a standard, you have been deceived by the mystery of iniquity. The true apostles, the 12 that Jesus chose, have their names on the foundations of New Jerusalem. They were extremely harsh regarding the lawless people who claim to be Christians. Those who promote the mystery of iniquity and lawlessness are described as children of Satan in the third chapter of 1 John. And Jude's accusations were especially directed against Christians who believe in the grace of Jesus. They believe in Yeshua's grace, but they pervert his true teachings of grace into excuses and tolerance for sin. Peter is equally harsh on those in the church who excuse and tolerate sin. Paul also condemns the mystery of iniquity. Yeshua condemns sin in the flesh most harshly of all. And 1 John chapter 3 really nails it for what it is. And we shall see that he calls the mystery of iniquity workers the children of Satan, the devil. Jude in verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." That's a big word. It means debauchery, indecentness, lewdness, sexual sin. "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." In Acts 26, "But showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It is unreasonable to think repentance will result in perfect obedience. However, the intent to obey God implies changing one's conduct to conform to a new standard. The standard is biblical law, not your brand or anyone else's brand of natural human morality. Perfect obedience is not required for repentance. However, repentance does include the intent to obey God. Not only are repentance and grace compatible, but repentance is impossible without grace. That's the best definition of grace that there is, the God-given ability to repent. It's impossible for any vain creature, any man. No one can repent without the grace of God. It is absolutely impossible to have a personal relationship with Yeshua without repentance. Many people can easily be deceived and or deceive themselves. Forgiveness of sin is by His grace alone. Messiah does not apply His grace to those who do not believe in repentance to do His will as revealed by the Word of God. After all, Jesus is the Word of God. Revelation 19:13, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. We must read the Word of God and get to know the Word of God. Jesus, Yeshua, is the Word of God. We've got to get to know Him. We've got to get to know the Word of God well enough to know what Jesus would do. And then, by the power of the Spirit of truth and holiness, do what Jesus would do. We must read the Word of God to get to know Yeshua, get to know Jesus, get to know the Word of God well enough to hear His voice and do what He says. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Mixing spirituality and lawlessness is the ultimate absurdity of Christian lawlessness. This is the essence of the mystery of iniquity, which seems to have become full in these last few years. The world is on a collision course with judgment. The judgment will begin with the house of God. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? The great mystery of iniquity is a mystery because its lawless nature is hidden under claims of obedience to a higher spirituality. And now, let me finish by saying that which John had to say about it. And he's the one who, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Yeshua's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave, the Spirit of truth, John is the one who tells those who believe and intentionally practice lawlessness are the children of Satan. Child of God, this is much more serious than losing your reward. John tells us, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And at the end of Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us, do we by faith make void the law of God? God forbid! Magenita, may it never be. How could you be so reprobate to think that? Do we by faith make void the law of God? God forbid. Yea, rather we establish the law. Now listen carefully to what John says in the third chapter of his first epistle. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this are the children of God manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Love to the brethren, according to biblical standards, is what we have to have. That means we must tell the truth and not just be nice. Folks, the truth often is not nice. We're not talking about human morality. We're talking about the character of real Christians. Listen as John teaches us. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Real love is described by action. Real love is a doing thing. Real love is doing God's 10 simple instructions of what real true love is. God's 10 commands of his royal love is what true love is all about. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. The advantage of faith, love, and obedience. John goes on to teach us, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Believers are cautioned against giving heed to everyone that pretends to the Spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, and hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. John says it forward, he says it backwards, he says it sideways. John says it every which way you could want to see it. God and sin don't mix. You can be deceived, or you can deceive yourself. However, sin separates people from God. God is a holy God, and without holiness, no man will see God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And put you on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. For God has called us not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There is not a true relationship with God if one believes in the mystery of iniquity, that sin is okay, that one does not have to intend to stop sinning. John says it any way you could want to look at it. Just say no to those who excuse sin. with their mystery of iniquity. Walk in grace, which is the power that God gives to repent and stop sinning. The true God forgives sins. God wants to forgive more than we want to be forgiven. Repentance must include the intent to sin no more. And we should seek a zero tolerance for sin in our life. If people want to live in some nice kind of spirituality which tolerates and excuses and encourages violations of the Word of God, just say no. Remember, Adam was being nice when he followed Eve after the nice fruit at the suggestion of the nice serpent. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Hallelujah. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Remember that all scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, of course, if you're going to go reproving and rebuking, let me tell you, from hard experience, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get hated. And if you do it with church people, you may not be hated so bad by people of the world, but by the apostate church people, you're going to be hated. And then you will get to partake of the fellowship of his sufferings. So the one thing I want to tell you to be sure and do is memorize Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And when you can hear Jesus saying these words to you, no matter how bad they're reviling you for trying to help them avoid the pits of hell, when you hear these words, you'll be able to stand there and take it and smile at them and maybe even love them enough to have another chance to talk to them. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Hallelujah, Yeshua. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, be upon you. And if you have any questions, anytime, 24/7, this is your radio station, and you can call us at 885-4433. Hallelujah, Yeshua.